So some of you may have asked yourself questions like this, like how can I get closer to God? Or how am I able to serve others better? Maybe you've asked, how can I help my children or grandchildren enter a relationship with Jesus? Or how can I get all these negative thoughts that are always running through my head and just this darkness that just keeps closing in on me, how can I get that to stop? Or how can we see an awakening or a revival of the Lord in our city? So these type of questions are the questions that drive us to want more, to need more of in our relationship with God. See, we long to see Him move in each of our lives, the lives of our family, and in our church and our community. Well, it's through prayer that we walk with Jesus as He calls our family, our community, closer to Him. It's through prayer that we come against the lies of the enemy that are constantly trying to steer us away from a close relationship with God. And the enemy keeps trying to pull us down into the mud. It's through prayer that we can come against that. Through prayer, we can push back that darkness that seems to be closing in on us all the time. And we can help others into a lasting relationship with Christ. And it's through prayer that we can be a part of a movement of God that takes over this community by changing hearts and changing lives. See, in Ephesians 6, the Bible tells us that we are in a battle. And we know that that battle isn't against, as it says, flesh and blood enemies, but it's against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. It's against the mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. In the Bible, we're told to be strong in the Lord and His power. Put on the full armor of God so we can stand against those schemes of the enemy. We're to stand our ground and we're to activate that full armor of God. And we activate that armor by praying in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. See, we're called to be a people, a church, a community that prays together. And through prayer, we are part of God's great work. It's through prayer that we get to see the dead be raised, the sick be healed. It's through prayer that the outcast are cleansed, that people are delivered from the grip of the enemy, and we are given a heart of generosity like that of our Heavenly Father. So I would love for you to be a part of what God is raising up in this community. So please join me for an event that will pull us together in prayer. This event will help guide us into a stronger prayer walk as individuals and as a family. It'll provide the tools to come against the enemy so his deception no longer has a grip on our life. This event will provide a method to take back our city and lay a firm foundation of praise and prayer, purifying the land and proclaiming the victory of Christ to bring about change that will last for generations. So join me as we move into battle positions and take up God's call to arms. It's time. It's time to armor up and go to battle. This war is coming. In fact, it's already here. So get ready to step in and fight with the full force of heaven.
They're coming to bring us an update on their ministry, and also John is going to bring the word to us.
Thank you so much, Al. And Al, would you give that clicker to John, maybe? And he is going to run my slides for me. Thank you so much, everyone. We are just thrilled to be with you today. It's been a few years since we visited. Our first connection with Algona E3 was through John's sister Jenny and her husband Jeff Doolittle, who were a part of the church a number of years ago when they lived in Algona. And we've stayed connected with some of you, and you have continued to partner with us really because of your heart to invest in the next generation. So John and I have been on staff with the Navigators for 20 years now. Most of that has been on campuses. So in 2011, we moved to Iowa State to reinvigorate the Navigator ministry there. And before I tell you a little bit about that, let me introduce our three kids. So Joseph, who isn't with us today, is 16, Jonathan is 12, and James is 10. And they are partners in ministry. They've recruited freshmen since they were infants, and we love partnering with them. The campus, why the campus? We believe in many ways it's the most strategic place to influence the next generation. They are coming, and they spend 4 years there, and they leave changed. And many of them come not knowing Jesus, or just wondering, am I really going to follow him all of my days? And we have the opportunity to love them, to invest in them, to help them come to know Jesus, and to help them learn how to share Jesus and multiply their lives spiritually wherever they go. And so, for years and years, we were there investing in students. And one thing we love about the campus is that they don't stay. They go. We get to send. And so these students are all over, small towns and cities. They've gone to the nations. They've gone to China, Djibouti, Poland, Jordan, Malaysia, all over the world from Iowa State. And one thing you might be interested to know is that from the Iowa State ministry and other ministries that we've led and staff we've trained, the four Iowa campus directors, Iowa State, UNI, Cedar Rapids, and University of Iowa are all staffed, from there. And also several campuses in Missouri, campuses in Oklahoma, New York, Nebraska, they are sent and they are reaching students. And so I think today we just look back with joy and say, Lord, thank you for letting us invest in these people. Thank you for letting us continue to invest in them as they become the new leaders on the campuses and going to the nations. Several years ago, the Navigators asked us to transition our primary role from the campus to leading at a national level. So specifically, they asked us, John and Jess, would you help us launch a new recruiting and mobilization effort through the Navigators that would recruit staff to the entirety of our U.S. work. At that time, that didn't exist. And we said, yes, we'll do it if we can stay in Ames and continue to invest in the campus and continue to invest in all of those young leaders. So today, John, my husband, is serving as the Director of National Recruiting and Mobilization for the Navigators, and I work with him doing that. And, why raise up new staff? Well, the harvest is still plentiful, right? And the laborers are precious and few. And there are campuses and there are cities and there are towns and there are nations where there are people who need to hear the gospel. And so we have to keep raising up and we have to keep sending. And one thing you might be interested to know, so the NAVS is an old organization. We're more than 80 years old, just a wide influence in the body of Christ. In recent years, we've been expanding. We've been expanding to military bases, international students among immigrants, in under-resourced communities. We're coaching churches who want to grow their disciple-making culture. We're equipping disciple-makers in 100-plus countries around the world. But here's the thing, our staff has not grown. So we're expanding. Where are they coming from? Well, they're coming from the campus. And the campus hasn't been growing in recent years. And so that's one of the reasons they asked us to take this role and begin to recruit and mobilize staff so that we can keep fulfilling the vision that God has called us to do. So what do? We recruit and mobilize new and diverse field staff. So in recent years, the NAVS has been recruiting, maybe 80 recent grads a year to serve on campuses. In 2020, John, would you go to the next slide? We recruited 6 mid-career staff to the Navigators. Can you believe that? Just 6. And one thing that we realized is that, wow, we kind of have figured out how to help a recent grad join our staff. But were not doing very well at helping people change a career, bringing in all that they offer to join us. And so, John, if you'll go back, sorry, I skipped ahead. What do? We directly recruit new staff and mobilize them. We've recreated systems and processes so that we can recruit and send more. And we help our current staff become recruiters of staff all across the country. And so that picture that John had up just a moment ago is our recruiting and mobilization team. And so these are field staff, they're marketers, some of them work in our headquarters, and they help us recruit and send staff, and we're very, very thankful for them. So I wanna just share a few stories about people who have joined us. So number one, John and I spend a lot of our time directly recruiting new staff. So there are lots and lots of people out there in the kingdom of God, I mean people just like you, who have a heart to advance the gospel and have a heart for disciple making. And for some of them, God begins to put it on their heart to take the best hours of their day and do that, to do what's on their heart. And so that is what we've been focused on in the last couple years, and we'll see in 2021 and 2022 how that number has jumped. So praise the Lord, we are growing and the needle is moving as we have given some focus and some attention to this. So John, if you would go to the next slide. Just a couple of weeks ago, John and I were in Colorado Springs leading our brand new staff conference for mid-career people. It's the first one we've ever done, and these are 80 of the 113 new staff that we've recruited in the last couple of years. And you notice some of them are in their 20s, a lot of them are in their 30s to 50s, and some of them are in their 60s even. And they are from all walks of life, serving in all parts of the Navigators. And we are so, so thankful for them. They are gifts from God. John, if you'll go to the next slide, thank you. So I just want to highlight a few of these people. So you'll notice these are all ages. So Josh and Jewel live in Colorado Springs, and we help them join staff. They were actually working in central Iowa, and they are working with young professionals. Trisha on the right is working with students at Georgia Tech. At the bottom, you'll see Scott and Kristen, and they work at the Great Lakes Naval Base, reaching military. On the left, this is one of my favorite new ones. So this is Brian and Christine Davidson, and I want to tell you about them. So they joined us for a number of years. They planted sports ministries in North Africa among Muslim people groups. In the process, they, in addition to their four kids, they adopted three boys from a Muslim village in Ghana who were orphaned. And they have been back in the States working with students at Liberty University. But what they really want to do, what God has put on their hearts, is to invest in families whose kids are on traveling sports teams. It's a demographic that there is such need. So how do you help families learn how to disciple their students when they're on the road, they're sitting in the bleachers? And then how do you help them reach out to the families around them that they're with every weekend? And they have quite a platform to do this. So their youngest son, Gideon, is a sophomore. He is the number one ranked running back in the country. So he has offers from Clemson, Ohio State, and so they really have this platform to create this model and invest in families, and we're excited to be able to come alongside them and help them grow as disciple makers and help them do that. So all sorts of people from all walks of life. The second thing we do is we have tried to make candidate-friendly processes. When you're not recruiting a lot of people, there's some reasons why. There were many things in our processes that were not working together. You know, so think about yourself. Think about, okay, let's say I'm 40 years old. I'm in the middle of my career. I have four kids. How would I leave my career and join an organization as full-time staff. How would I do that? And so there were all sorts of things that we had to do to make it easier for staff to join us. And up in the upper left, Rebecca was one of the first women that I recruited, and it was so hard. But if it could go wrong, it could. But we got her through, we got her funded. She's serving at UC Boulder. Over here at the bottom, I just met this couple at our new staff conference. You know, 2 years later, they were like, oh, it was so easy. I just can't even tell you how easy it was to join the Navigators. And I was like, oh, praise you, Lord. You know, all of that work to get the whole organization moving in the right direction, serving people, has paid off. One of the things that we had to create was, how would a mid-career person join us with continuation of income and benefits, so that it doesn't take them 2 years to raise their support, but so that they can quit their job, raise support full-time, and be on the field more quickly. And so I think that's one of the main things we've worked on and created in the last couple of years. And Bruce and Stephanie are a great example. They wanted to minister to international students in Lubbock, Texas. They have 5 kids mid-career. And with this new program that we created, they were able to join staff, start fundraising, and they were finished in 4 months, whereas previously it was taking 2 years. And so we're really excited for this opportunity to really accelerate and be able to send more people into the field. Lastly, we are working to empower current staff. You know, so our team is our team, and we can only recruit so many, but we're really working to help all of our staff nationwide think about, okay, right where I am, how do I invite people to join me? How do we expand? How do I help people who have a heart for this work right around me get into it? So we're doing all sorts of fun things. We're giving welcome awards, you know, to people that we want to highlight who are doing innovative things. So one of the things on the right in Nashville, the Bachmans, are empowering youth leaders to follow their high school students into college, and they're empowering them to plant new ministries there through students that they invested in high school. So that's a really cool new innovative thing, and there's lots of those things happening. So that's a little of what we're doing. I think the next thing that is so on our hearts is, how do we really ramp up and accelerate our sending to the nations? So that is something you can pray for us. I think that's where we're gonna dive in next, is how do we recruit more and develop those processes to be able to send people to the most unreached parts of the world. Okay, and then we live in Ames, and what do we do there? So we stayed so we could continue to be in the field and investing in people. So we're, you know, this month John's going to speak at a couple different NAV nights in Iowa, but where we're really giving our effort is to college grads. So people who have been a part of ministries but are transitioning into the workplace. And so this group on the left, or I guess all those pictures, are young professionals who meet weekly at our home on Tuesdays. And we get to continue to invest in them and pour into them as they learn, okay, how do I take what I learned in college? I know how to lead a Bible study. I know how to share my testimony. I know how to do all these things. How do I do that in real life? So that is what we are doing with them, and that has been a joy. And then we continue to invest in grads, you know, that are dispersed and around. John, would you move to the next slide? I just want to tell you really quickly about Celia and Brennan. They live in St. Louis, and we got to disciple them when they were in college. And they really have a heart to be overseas, but they can't right now because of some health issues that she has. And so Brennan works at Boeing building cool flight simulators. And then Celia focuses on Afghani immigrants in the St. Louis community. So she developed a program that delivers 60,000 diapers a year. So she recruits Christian women, and they take diapers to Afghani families, and they make relationships, and they have tea, and they continue to win trust, and eventually are able to share the gospel. So what a fun thing to send and scatter from the campus. And then lastly, we're kind of entering the high school world. Our oldest is a sophomore, and so locally we're also giving, yeah, just a lot of our hearts and time to figure out what does it look like to help high schoolers have a soft heart toward Jesus and walk with him. So this group of guys meets at our house every Sunday. We'll meet tonight, and we're walking through the Gospel of John. About half of them are from Christian families, half of them aren't, and are saying, I'm not following Jesus, but I'd really like to know what the Bible says about him. And so what a joy for us to partner with Joseph, our oldest, as we do that. And we're learning a ton about what will it look like to reach the next generation with the gospel, and realizing more and more how much we have to learn. So I just want to give a thank you to all of you for partnering with us. We could not do what we do without the generosity of individuals and churches who partner with us. So thank you very much. You are having an impact both at Iowa State and on campuses around and in the nation as new works are being pioneered and opened. We would love to chat with you afterwards at the potluck. If you are not receiving our prayer updates and you would like to, at the little sign-up table, there's a place you can sign up for that. Most of those we send by email, and occasionally one by mail. So give us your email if you'd like to get those, and we will stay in touch. Oh, thank you.
All right, good job, dear. You can clap for her. She did a good job. That's right, that's right. Great to be with you. What a joy. This is working, I think it is. Thank you. So it's been a few years, but yeah, like Jess said, we're thrilled to be with you. Really look forward to lunch after, connecting with some new folks and people that we've known for a long time. So thank you. Pastor Al, thanks for the invitation. He suggested I share something that would connect with my story, connect with our heart, and really that helps to fuel our motivation in our work with the Navigators. So that's where we're going to go today. You know, from our earliest days as Navigators with our founder, Dawson Trotman, he was never about starting an organization. He was always about training men and women, training workers, and actually sending them into other works, into Wycliffe and into the Billy Graham Association and Crew and Youth for Christ. And that's still our heartbeat today. We are all about raising up and sending workers. You know, like Jess said, when we got to focus on the campus, it was students. And we'd think send to small towns and send to cities and send to the nations of the world. Today, we focus on raising up and sending vocational workers through this vehicle of the Navigators, men and women that say, I want to be even more fruitful in the kingdom, and could aligning my life with a work like the Navs help me to engage in new ways and see God bear more fruit through my life? So that's what we're doing, and with that backdrop, let's dig in and explore this idea of workers for the kingdom. So our primary text, Matthew 20, 1 to 16, and you will be impressed with Al. So I had this like all on one screen. Al said, oh, no, we're going to break this into, so follow along and Jess will help us. So let me read. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right, I'll give to you. And so they went. And going out again the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? And they said to him, well, no one's hired us. And he said to them, well, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they'd receive even more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last ones, they only worked an hour, and you've made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So let's pray. So Father, thanks for this place, these people that you call your own. Thanks that we can come together and focus and worship you. And Lord, thanks that you have called us not just to know you, but to become like you. I love the heading on the notes sheet. We get to be your sons and daughters. And I pray today you'd allow us a glimpse into your Father's heart in a different way, and would change us, would transform us to grow into your image. So we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this parable is unparalleled. We just get it in the Gospel of Matthew. Can we make some observations together? Let's try and get a feel for this. What's going on? So verse 1, Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, it's about the kingdom of heaven. This one's about the kingdom of heaven. It's his Father's kingdom, and it's his kingdom. So it's a story with a message meant not just for then, but for us today. And in other places of the Bible, God's people are often referred to as the vine or a vineyard, and Israel is being compared, and that may be what's going on here as well. And then you go down to verse 15, and you see, oh, there's clear ownership here. The master is the owner of the vineyard. He's got the right to do what he wants, and it belongs to him. And the master seems very insistent on having enough laborers for this vineyard. He doesn't go out just once, does he? He's going out many times. He wants to be sure it produces abundant fruit. But I find it curious, it seems strange, that this master would even go out at the very end of the day. The sun's going down. He's not going to get, those workers are not getting much done. Yet he's still out there. And then even more curious, he pays them all the same. Why would you do that? And he doesn't even do it kind of like on the side under the table, but seems to be intentional about in full view. In fact, the last ones hired get paid first, even at risk of really frustrating the hearts of those that were hired first. And in fact, their response is not gratitude for the day's work and gratitude for the day's labor. Oh no, right? The response is grumbling and complaining and comparison. You've made them equal to us? And then Jesus concludes this parable with this powerful question and powerful truth. So verse 15, he says, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" So the first will be last, and the last will be first. That's how it works in the kingdom. So let's dig in a little deeper. Let's ask, what is so amazing about this master's generosity? This one that's a reflection of the kingdom. So the context of this parable, if we go back into chapter 19 and see some of the things that Jesus is saying, he talks about children. He says, "Let the little children come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Then we've got a story of a rich young ruler. And he tells the rich young ruler, "Sell everything, give to the poor, and you can have treasures in heaven." And then Peter, you know, kind of the audacious disciple, he's like, "Well, that's good, Jesus, because that's what we've done. We've sold it all to follow you." And Jesus is like, yeah, I want you to know for sure that everyone who's left houses and families and farms and all of that, you're going to receive 100-fold more in eternal life. And in all of these examples, Jesus is teaching and reminding those who are following him again and again, this is the way of the kingdom. And the way he phrases it is this familiar phrase, the first will be last, and what? The last first. Children aren't the ones that we really uphold. We certainly don't think get ahead by selling everything and give it to the poor. That's not how you get ahead. And what? Really? You give up everything. You give up everything that can't be kept to gain what can't be lost? Really? And yet this is what he's saying about the kingdom. And so then in this parable in Matthew 20, it's the same story. Let's focus on his generosity. In the economy of the world, compensation is based on what? It's on what you earn. You put the labor in, the more value you add, the more compensation you receive, right? And so these workers are likely day laborers. They're hoping for the opportunity to earn enough food for that day. They need to go home and feed their families that night. And in the view of this kind of economy that we're used to and they were used to, what Jesus describes here is absolutely crazy. This is not how the system works. You can't pay the workers all the same when they didn't work the same hours. Why? You disincentivize hard work. We get this, right? You can't do that. But the kingdom of heaven is like this master who seeks out displaced, unemployed workers and meets their needs through a whole day's wage. This is grace. It's a picture of grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. It's extravagant generosity. And then there's that pointed question in there, right? Where we all have to kind of reflect on our own hearts. How would we respond in that situation? Probably kind of like those workers hired early in the morning, saying, but what about me? Why you pay them the same as me when I worked harder? Do you begrudge my generosity? And there's a lesson here. You can't complain of less or demand more when you begin with nothing and are giving everything you have. This is our condition, amen? We can't complain of less or demand more when we begin with nothing and are given everything we have. The first will be what? And the last will be? Yeah, it's beautiful. This is the kind of generosity we usually focus on in this parable. And it's all really important. But today I want to go to a different place with you. Let's look at a different kind of generosity. Verse 1 again, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to do what?
Hire
who? Workers. He was on a recruiting trip. He was looking for new workers, new laborers, and he's persistent. He doesn't just go out once to get the ones that were available for the whole day. Oh, no, no, he's out at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour and the 11th hour, and at least five times over the course of that day, he is out there recruiting. He's saying, come work in the vineyard. You who are outside the vineyard, I got a place for you. Come work here. But I think, well, what about all the ones that were working? Didn't they need to be kind of supervised? Didn't they need to kind of make sure they keep on going? He didn't seem to be concerned about them. He was always looking for the next batch, the next ones to keep working. And so it must be something more than just the fruit of the vineyard behind his zeal. It must be something more that he kept going back looking for new workers. Look at verse 7 with me. He asks an important question. He's out there several times, and he sees these displaced, unemployed people, and he asks them, what's the question he asks? Why are you standing here idle all day? There's so much work to be done. In my vineyard, we got all kinds of work. And what do they answer? Because no one hired us. Now, don't miss the kingdom truth. Don't miss the kingdom truth. Let's say it again. Why are you standing idle here all day? Because no one hired us. So at the master's invitation, he says, well, get in here. Come on in. Come on into the vineyard. We got work for you. We got work to do. We often assume idle means what? Come on, we're hardworking farmers in North Central Iowa. Idle means what? Get out, get busy. But in this case, it probably translates more without work. These people are not deliberately avoiding labor, but they're not given opportunity. They're actually in need of employment. This is how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God operates like a landowner employer. The kingdom identity tells us those in the kingdom recruit. Those in the kingdom go and look for new ones to hire and employ in the vineyard, in the kingdom. The workers need the work, not just for the income it provides, but for the purpose of significance that it provides. You look at some of the real challenges in our culture and society today, right? Mental health, depression. People need significance. People need purpose. Idle and unemployed. Do you see the generosity of this master? Not just in how he compensates, but how he employs, how he keeps hiring, how he keeps persistently hiring. Jesus said it this way other places. He said to his disciples, hey, come follow me, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men. I'll put you to work in a new way. He said to Peter when he appeared on the beach after his resurrection, he said, hey, Peter, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. You have important people work to do. No longer do you fish for fish in my kingdom. Your new work is people, fishing for men, shepherding sheep. Now, this is the heart and intent of our Father in heaven. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Again and again, we see Jesus pursuing people, providing them with new purpose, new kinds of work, new kinds of labor in his kingdom. And this is the function of kingdom owners. If kingdom owners think, I'll just do it all myself, I got this, you miss the opportunity to engage others in this God-sized vineyard and God-sized Great Commission. Owners have to hide under the idle. The idle need the work. Idleness doesn't mean unwilling. In contrast, the idle today, there's so much potential to become future workers in the kingdom tomorrow. What do they need? They need to be employed, trained, developed, and sent. And good news, there's no shortage of idle. We see them all around, yes? We see all kinds of them. Sometimes they're out there in the world. Sometimes they're actually right here in our churches. And there is opportunity to engage and put people and employ and put them to work. Many will respond to the invitation to come into the vineyard, and a multiplied harvest will be reaped as a result. So let's look at this in a different place. So Matthew 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said to his disciples, guys, the problem's not with the harvest. No, no, no. It's plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. So we got to pray. We're going to pray earnestly to my Father, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into the harvest field. So when Jesus went, where'd he go? He went to the people. He went to the cities and the villages where the people are. What'd he do? He taught the truth of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed good news about the kingdom. And he healed people. He met their real needs. And when he saw these people, something happens in Jesus' heart. He has compassion. Compassion is not just an emotion, right? Compassion moves us into action. Why? Two problems Jesus identifies. Let's get them real clear. What are the problems when Jesus is out with people in the villages and the towns, and he's among them, serving, ministering to them? They're the same problems we have today. This is the problems. We have all kinds of sheep that do not have a personal shepherd. People need to be helped in life. People need a friend, a coach, a companion to help them walk through life, and especially spiritually. And we have an overripe harvest. We have fruit fallen off the vine. We have fruit ready to spoil because there are not enough workers to get out there and personally do the work of harvesting. Is it any different today? I don't think so. But he had an answer. And the answer was, come on, guys, let's get out there. Actually, no. He said, we're going to pray. It's way too much even for this small band of people following Jesus today. Jesus thinks scale. He thinks multiplication. And so he says, we're going to pray that this group would be used to engage many, many more workers for this kingdom, for this mission. We're going to pray that my Father would send many more. And anytime we join in praying that, each of us gets to think, I could be an answer to that prayer. Well, Jesus, you're praying for just common, you're praying for laborers, field workers, common people. If I were Jesus, I'd pray for athletes. Famous, skilled athletes, like this guy Lydian, right? Or we could pray for rich people with lots of money and platform. Or we could pray for the really, really good communicators, the gifted ones that stand up front and can attract hundreds and thousands. He doesn't pray for any of those people. I'm sure God uses them all. He prays for people like you and me, average ones. I hear most of us are average. Go figure. I guess that's what average means, right? We're kind of average people. That's who he wants to employ. The average ones like you and me. We can do that. So we're going to skip a slide. Dawson Trotman, our founder, he came to Christ early in his life from a pretty rebellious, out there kind of a background. And he began to get the purposes of God on his heart. In fact, people that wrote about him later said this guy was obsessed with the Great Commission. When Dawson talked to you, he wasn't talking about sports or the weather or this or that. He had one thing on his heart, the work of God around the world. How do we get the gospel to every nation and tribe and people and language? That's what Dawson was obsessed with. And so because of that obsession, he began to reason, well, how did God populate the earth? He populated the earth through mature people who were reproducing. Baby after baby after baby in a way that multiplied and is still multiplying. And so he thought, well, how are we going to spiritually repopulate the earth? What is the design for this gospel to go forward that I see in the Word? Oh, through people. But not just any people, mature people, spiritually mature people. It's the spiritually mature ones that reproduce, that are engaged in the work, that are out there in the vineyard. And so his purpose then became, I am going to give my life to helping people mature. I'm going to give my life to helping them to get in the game. And so he started to figure out ways to train workers. And he started with high school guys, like I have in my living room tonight. And he thought, how are these ones going to get a heart for God's purposes? And you know, we can read some of the things he said. So Dawson was like, hey, be fruitful and multiply. All these other things are incidental to the supreme task of winning a man or woman to Jesus Christ and then helping her to go on. How often do you hear that? That's not a common message, is it? Be fruitful and multiply. Everything else incidental to this supreme task. He said, you can lead a man or woman to Christ in 20 minutes or a couple of hours, but it takes 20 weeks or a couple of years to adequately follow them up. Hey, it's not about speed. It's about reproduction and the multiplication factor that comes through that. We go slow to go fast. Soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of who they know. It's the depth of an abiding relationship and walk with Jesus. And out of that, they long for others to know him. And so it was this passion and this compassion that drove Dawson to start to create simple, reproducible ways for people to mature. And that's why he's kind of known as the founder of modern evangelical discipleship. So if you go back to the 30s, no one was using that word. Discipleship was not in the vocabulary. Disciple making was not in the vocabulary. It's not how people thought. And yet today, any church is going to say, we're about making disciples. Right? And Dawson is credited with that. Billy Graham at his funeral, he only lived to his mid-50s, died in a drowning accident saving a young woman. So a relatively short ministry, 25 years. And Billy Graham said, of anybody I know, Dawson has touched more lives. That's Billy Graham saying that. And I am one of those lives. So, you know, I came from a nice church home background. Most Sundays found myself there with my parents. I was not uninterested, but I was unengaged. My purposes were mostly about myself and being successful. In eighth grade, I thought to myself, oh, I'll be the valedictorian. If I just get all A's, that should do the trick. And so that was the kind of, you know, arrogant, headstrong young guy that I was, pursuing personal success, right? And yet I wasn't uninterested in spiritual things, but I was unengaged. I was idle on the sidelines. My first night at UNI, I went to a new student bash that the university was putting on. There I am by myself, young guy, lonely, and a fifth-year senior, Jason was his name, he came, and what was he doing? He was on a recruiting trip. He was looking for lonely freshmen, and I fit the bill. And he engaged me, and he talked to me, and he invited me to a small group Bible study, to which I said, that's kind of spiritual, I don't do that. But he didn't come once. He came in the third hour, and the sixth hour, and the ninth hour with me. He didn't give up. He called me on the landline phone in my dorm. He knocked on the door. And soon I find myself in this Bible study with peers being engaged in the scriptures and the gospel's coming alive for me. That's person one in my story. God sent Jason. God also sent Nate into my life. Jason was a recruiter. Nate was a disciple maker. And Nate saw potential in me. He saw through the arrogance and the pride and saw potential and began to spend personal time with me. And we'd read the Bible together. And he taught me to share my faith. And we'd go out on campus and share our faith together. And we'd memorize boatloads of scripture together. He'd have me over early in the morning before class. He'd make me a bowl of oatmeal at his kitchen table. we'd review verses. Now that's 25 years ago, and that was love for me. Oatmeal, 7 a.m., kitchen table, reviewing verses. He modeled this abiding life in Jesus for me, and a vision for the Great Commission. Hey, John, what I'm doing with you, you can do with other guys. John, for the next couple years, I'm going to give my lives to three guys, to Scott and Tom, and I'd like it to be you. But it's not just for you, John. It's for the ones God's going to reach through you. Vision. Oh, precious to a young guy, right? Purpose, something much more than living for myself. And the third guy, Jim Luby. Jim never spent personal time with me, but I saw him as this visionary leader on the campus. More is caught than taught. And over and over and over, I heard Jim say, Isaiah 60:22, least ones can become thousands, small ones mighty nations. I am the Lord, and in its time I will do this swiftly. And you can be a least one. Your life can become thousands, multiplied into thousands. And you start to believe it. You start to take the word of God seriously. And so we began to believe, yeah, God, you can raise up people from cornfields and send them to the nations. You can send them next door to everywhere. The campus can be a strategic mission center. And as Jess described some of our story, 20-some years later, it's not a stretch at all. We've never counted, but it's not a stretch at all to get to 1,000 of lives impacted on 5 continents from Iowa. That's the kingdom of God. So I could ask the question, so what's your story? But let me ask it this way. Who's your story? Who's your story? Who is it that God sent that recruited you, that pursued you, that helped to engage you and move you from idle to an engaged worker in the kingdom of God, engaged in the family business? When you get that kind of an invitation today, what's our response? Do we sense the generosity in the Father to invite us in? Or do we, what? Begrudge his generosity. Do we compare and say, well, what about them? Why, what, huh? He's so generous to invite us to participate. Do we have a deep sense of our own need and the need of others to engage in kingdom work? It's not, I need it. I need this kind of work. Harvesting fruit, shepherding sheep. Jesus said in John 4, he said it this way, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's his nourishment. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then we could ask, who's the next generation? Who's the next generation that's being invited and engaged and employed in this harvest? Look around. Who's the next generation? Who are you going to give your life to? Who's watching and learning from you? Let me end with 3 very practical ways. Common field hands. Anybody can do this. Learn and become very comfortable sharing your Jesus story, your testimony, and sharing a simple illustration of the gospel. How do you be an effective worker in the kingdom? This. Can I share my Jesus story, 30 seconds or 3 minutes, and can I share a simple way of unpacking the gospel? We can all do that, and we can all engage others in that. 2, learn to recruit and lead a small group Bible study. Notice I said recruit. It's so different than just being handed people. The 3rd hour, the 6th hour, the 9th hour, who is in your life that can go being engaged and invited to read the Bible with you? Into your office, at the IHOP for breakfast, in your home to engage in the scriptures together. If you are a skilled small group leader, there will always be work for you in the kingdom. Everybody wants that. You go anywhere in the Christian world and they want small group leaders. Train your kids to do that. Train the next generation to do that. That's why Joseph, that's why we're doing this Sunday night Bible study, so Joseph learns to lead small groups and he's ready to go. And third, learn to disciple people. Christian material is wonderful. I love it. It fades in and out. Learn to disciple people with your Bible. Just your Bible. So we meet, we open the scriptures, we unpack what does God have for us today, and we pass it on in a way that can be reproduced, passed on and passed on and passed on. So three things, same with me. Learn to share the testimony and the gospel. You are my fans. I love it. Lead a small group. Recruit and lead to small groups. And disciple people with your Bible. Simple. Reproducible. Can we pray? Father, thanks for the chance to unpack your word. We know it's true, and we know that you have preserved it for us. And we want our hearts to become more like yours. Your heart is to engage the idle and to employ them in your work. And you use us in that way. And I pray that would be true for each of us and the ones that you let us touch in our spheres of influence. In Jesus' name, amen.